Brother Glenn has asked that we'd read from the book of Nahum, chapter 1. The book of Nahum, chapter 1. I have a challenge for you while we read chapter 1, and that's see how many of the attributes of God you can pick out of that chapter. Perhaps I've shared with you before, one of the books that's made the biggest difference in my life, other than the Bible, is the book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. If you haven't read it, get a copy of it and read it. It's basically a number of chapters discussing the attributes of God. People today know the attributes of God concerning love and mercy and goodness, but the world often ignores his attributes of holiness, righteousness, justice. For a complete understanding of God, we have to recognize all of his attributes. Reading from the book of Nahum, chapter 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth, and the Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. And when he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more thy name... And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Shall we kneel for prayer?
As Brother Brian was praying, he specifically prayed for the young people. It was my privilege to teach a Bible study last night in which 17 young people came out on that wintry night. And it just blessed me because they really listened. They were a very good class, and I was really encouraged by them. They indeed are tomorrow's church. They are indeed part of our church today. And Brother Brian did well in specifically praying for them. You might entitle the sermon tonight, The Judgment of Nineveh. It's certainly much here in the first chapter of Nahum about the majesty of God as well. And as Brother Brian made mention in opening, about all the attributes of God, and what a contrast of attributes right in the same verses sometimes, like there in verse 3. It goes from the Lord is good to the Lord will not acquit the wicked. It's all there in one verse. You get a well-rounded view of our God. Also down there in verses 6 and 7, it changes drastically from verse 6 to verse 7. In understanding who God is, you get one idea in verse 6 and you get another idea in verse 7. Well, it's all true. It's all God. Nahum, the name Nahum means a comfort or consolation of God. What does Nahum prophesy? He prophesies the doom, the destruction, the fall of Nineveh. What powerful empire was Nineveh the capital of? The Assyrian Empire. What other prophet predicted the judgment of Nineveh? Jonah. Two books earlier than Nahum here in the Old Testament. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum has been called the most poetical of all the minor prophets. It's just three chapters. None of the chapters are overly long compared to like some chapters in the book of Acts or some of the ones in the Gospels. His message is no doubt the most severe of them all. He probably served, we don't know for sure, but he probably served during the reign of King Hezekiah. Actually, little is known about the man, the prophet, the author of this Old Testament book, Nahum. We learn what we know of him in this book. But in keeping the author obscure, I believe God is able to make the message more prominent. The messenger really isn't important, really at all, compared to the message of God's word that God wants each one to get. 100 years or so have gone by since Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonah, and since Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. This place, this great city, indeed this group of Assyrians who were very wicked, did hear the word of the Lord a century before the message that we have here from Nahum, and they listened. Jonah had their attention and they repented. Jonah's preaching called for repentance. We see in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 9. Well, actually, a number of verses there. There in Jonah chapter 3, the word of the Lord there in the first verse came on to Jonah the second time, saying, you know the account, the first time he didn't listen, and he took a ride into the bottom of the sea in a great fish. He says the second time to him, arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. So Jonah arose, this time he listened, and he went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people got the message. They believed God in verse 5, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. It was such a great fast that they made the animals fast, as you read on here. He calls it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, a decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man or beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. The preaching of this man of God, Jonah, after he had a ride in a big fish's belly, he must have preached with fervor and with power, and they got the message. Let every man and beast, in verse 8, be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. They were a violent people. They were a wicked people. They were a very cruel people. These people, these Assyrians, this capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. Who can tell, in verse 9, get this, who can tell if God will turn and repent And in other words, change his mind or hold back that which he was going to give in form of punishment and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so we see that in this setting 100 years earlier than Nahum, when Jonah prophesied and preached, the city of Nineveh listened. They were called on to repent, and they repented. Nineveh, the Assyrians, were a very cruel, a very nasty people, violent. But we see here that God is merciful, and he gave them space to repent, and they repented. That's our God. But then we have a century or so later, Nineveh has completely gone back on her repentance. Nineveh has completely gone back on how she turned to God and turned away from her wickedness. She has totally turned away from God again and turned back to her wicked, violent, cruel manner of life. And Nahum has a message. And I want us to get this tonight, people of God. Nineveh preached and he called them to repentance. Jonah preached and called Nineveh to repentance. Nahum is now preaching and he's not calling anyone to repentance. The call is not going forth to Nineveh here in Nahum to repent. It's simply a foretelling, it's a prophecy of their doom, of their punishment, of their fall, and their utter destruction at the hands of an enemy that God would raise up to take care of them. To me, that is very sobering. It is too late for the repentance that Jonah preached. Now judgment is being preached. As we think tonight about this topic, this thought of the judgment of Nineveh, Nahum's message is simply that of judgment. Chapter 1 of Nineveh that our brother read, verse 9, says there, "What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time." Says also in chapter 3, verse 10 in Nahum, "Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets." It's a vivid description here of their destruction here in chapter 3. "And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains." Again, it's not a call to repentance. It's not a call here in Nahum to turn back to God. They've had their chance, and they've turned once again from the Lord, and now it is a message of judgment. It behooves you and I as Christians to listen to that. And we'll get into more detail of that later. Such is the way of God. Slow to anger. Verse 3, that Brother Brian read, "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power." But light rejected tonight, brothers and sisters, brings destruction. God's character makes him slow to anger. In other words, God is merciful. And indeed, the scriptures talk about the mercies of the Lord being new every morning. That is our God. He is good. He is a stronghold to them that trust him. Verse 7 that Brother Brian read. And yet God will in no way acquit the wicked in verse 3. Also there in verse 2, God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And yet the Lord is good. And indeed, the Lord is merciful. Verse 7 follows that verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And yet the next words of Scripture say, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He's strength, he's power, he's protection to those who trust him. God is everything that the Scripture is saying here. There is no contradiction. He will in no way acquit. He will in no way pass over the wickedness of those evil men who are cruel and sinful. God is just and will justify the wicked in one way. He is just, and he will even justify the wicked when they do what is required of them. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 26, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. No matter how wicked the person is, no matter how wicked you have been, Jesus Christ is the justifier of him that believes in him, who turns his life around and turns his back on that wickedness. Like these Assyrians in the city of Nineveh turned their back on their wickedness and at the preaching of Jonah. And they were spared and they had another 100 years. And yet they rejected God once more and turned their back on God. And now Nahum prophesies their overthrow and their destruction. But God is the justifier of the wicked, those who come to Jesus Christ. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God is amazing. He is jealous. He has wrath for sin. When you read those verses in Nahum, we need to tremble before the Lord our God. And yet he is good. Yet he is the justifier of those who come to Jesus. He is amazing. He'd have every right to just continue in that wrath mode and never turn to the mercy mode. No man could ever blame him. And yet God is everything that the Scripture describes him as. And we have a good round description of him here in Nahum chapter 1. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is about, here at Nahum's prophecy, what the Assyrians in Nineveh are about to fall into. The hands of the living God. That is when the man falls into the hands of a living God unprepared, having not repented of the wickedness of the human heart. That makes it a very scary thing. God destroyed Nineveh in 612 BC. Through the Babylonians. It has never been rebuilt. It is in ruins to this day. God is just, and he is the justifier of those who turn to Jesus Christ. We've all been like Nineveh. We've all been wicked. We've all been very guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, all have sinned, every human being that has ever been born. But in justification, this scripture I read here in Romans chapter 3 talked about justification, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In justification, the sinner is declared righteous as though you had never sinned. Our God is amazing. The God that Nahum declares here Simply amazing. Propitiation is mentioned there in Romans chapter 3, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation is the satisfying of God's wrath concerning your sin, concerning my sin. That is amazing. We are under the wrath of God because we are sinners, and yet God's wrath is removed from us when he sees the blood of Jesus applied to my heart and to your heart, and our sins are washed away. Hallelujah. Propitiation. Satisfying. Something that you could never have done for your sins. Something I could never have done for my sins. Don't ever even think of trying it. Yes, we need to lay our lives before the Lord God and live for him, but we're not doing it to get saved. We're not doing it to get rid of our sins. You'd never do it. I would never do it. God is satisfied concerning the wrath of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the result is reconciliation, peace between God and man. To all who are sidestepping the cross of Christ, judgment will fall, even as it did upon Nineveh. First of all, here in Nahum chapter 1, we see the majesty of God, especially there in verses 3 through 6 that Brother Brian read. And, you know, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. We're talking about the majesty of God, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand? Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. God's majesty, God's awesomeness, God's power. It should give us a healthy fear of the Lord. I tried to explain that fear of the Lord last night to the young people. It's not that we stand in terrible fear and we're scared all the time, all the day long. And, you know, I just sinned and now God is going to strike me down. It's not quite like that. As I explained to the young people, it's more of a reverence. It's more of an awe for who he is and what he can do. And the fact that he is all holiness and purity without sin, and you compare that to us, that is where we fear him. And indeed, we have much to fear. It is a fearful thing to fall into his hands if we refuse to repent and recognize him and honor him and worship him for who he is. And yet, besides all that, the Lord is good. The majesty of God. Here in chapter 1 of Nahum. Nahum speaks of consolation. The consolation of Judah. He describes that in verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1. I'm not going to take the time to go back over that. But he's basically saying, Judah, you're going to be rid of this pest. You're going to be rid of this persecutor. I'm going to take care of them. Comfort. Consolation. Don't we get comfort in knowing that God is willing to forget our sins? To blot them out and to remove them from us forever? That's comfort. Nahum is the prophet of comfort, of consolation. Even though he is prophesying, he's foretelling the destruction of a people that would not repent. God's majesty is certainly proclaimed here in chapter 1 of Nahum. The second part of Nahum, chapter 2, Basically, in verses 3 through 13 of Nahum chapter 2, we have the capture and fall of Nineveh. And here in these verses, this capture and fall, this destruction and overthrow of this people is described. And I won't say more about that. It is very, very clear and precise. It's no corners are cut as the Word of God describes what is going to happen to them in Nahum chapter 2 because of their wickedness, because of their rejection of God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, the only God. And the third thing here is the cause of Nineveh's fall in chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. The cause of Nineveh's fall. We want to take a look at this tonight, in the remaining time here tonight in this message. Woe to the bloody city, verse 1. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing of horses and of the jumping chariots. And on it goes there. God's judgment, the cause of Nineveh's fall, the cause of Nineveh's rejection by God and her destruction, God's judgment falls on all wickedness, on all sin. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that it is appointed on the men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Praise God for verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I love that verse. It's one of my favorites. But we can never forget what God's word says in verse 27. We're going to die, or we're going to experience the Lord's coming while we live in this flesh, and after that, the judgment. Christ has done everything that could be done to stand in our place during that judgment, to take our beating for us. But when that is rejected, it's nothing but judgment. Same as Nineveh. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There is a judgment coming. Actually, whether we're saved or lost, there is a judgment in the future for every person. As Nineveh sowed, people tonight, so she indeed had to reap. As she sowed, she had to reap. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. You reap to the flesh, you're going to reap. I forget how it says it there, but you're going to reap destruction. Sow to the Spirit, and you reap life everlasting. Look at verse 3 in Nahum chapter 3. Or look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 in Nahum chapter 3. It shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? In the day of judgment, nobody comes to your aid. Nobody says, well, I'm your friend and I'm going to defend you and I'm going to save you. No, that doesn't happen. Who was there for Nineveh? No one. Verse 7 makes that plain. Who is going to bemoan for her? Who is going to care for her? Who is going to be concerned about her? The answer is no one. Look at verse 19, the last verse there in Nahum. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the news, it says brute there in the King James, all that hear the news of thee shall clap the hands over thee. They're going to celebrate. They're going to be happy. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? In other words, Nahum is saying, you people of Nineveh, you Assyrians, you have been so wicked, you could have cared less how much suffering you caused other people. Now it's your turn at the hands of the Almighty, and no one is going to care about it. When wicked men and women do not repent of evil and wickedness and of sin, in the day of judgment, nobody cares. No one cares. Nobody comes to your aid. Nobody even mourns for you. All that is over. All that is in the past. So I would ask tonight, what about us? Nahum predicted, he foretold the destruction of these Assyrians, who were not about to repent a second time. What about us? You know, it's a rather striking account there in Luke chapter 13 concerning the attitudes of people. I'm going to read the first five verses there in Luke 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their own sacrifices. Pilate had had some Galileans killed, and in such a brutal way that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And then he gives another example. Well, he says in verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he gives another example in verse 4, or those 18 upon which the Tower of Siloam fell. You think they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you really think that? Is that what you're thinking? Jesus knew what they were thinking. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Preaching repentance was the common theme of the prophets, of John Baptist, of Jesus, of the apostles. Acts chapter 2, 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repentance is a change of one's mind concerning sin that results in a change of conduct, in a change of lifestyle, in a change of actions. We see people in the depths of sin, like these Assyrians, okay? They're going to be destroyed. We see people in the depths of sin around us. We sort of point fingers at them. They over there are they're really wicked. It makes us feel better, doesn't it? We see these people that are committing all kinds of adultery and fornication and murder and stealing and you name it. And we tend to point a finger at that. They are in the depths of wickedness. They need to repent. You know, Manasseh, he had to be carried away into captivity before he repented. Zacchaeus, he lived many years, an evil man, until the day Jesus came into his life, and then he repented. And because he repented, it didn't matter that he lived a whole long life of wickedness. Jesus saved him. Our amazing God. My point is this. Many other people live lives that are not nearly as evil as those that we would tend to point the finger at and say they are the worst. The murderers, the adulterers, whoever. Those that would destroy babies and abort them. You know, we say they're terrible. I'm saying tonight there are many others whose lives are not nearly that wicked, but they're lost and they are perishing because they haven't repented. And you know what their big problem is? They don't think they have anything to repent of. You run into those kinds of people in society. I had one talk to me that way, a young coworker a number of years ago. Said he's not all that bad. And I tried to explain the best I could that it's not about that. But that's my point tonight. They're not saved and they are perishing because they're not repenting, and their hang-up is they don't think they need to repent. There are people like that tonight, brothers and sisters. And the point of it is also that sometimes church members think they don't have things to repent of. I heard it said already by ministers here at Pleasant Hill that we shouldn't go to bed at night without asking forgiveness of the sins that we committed that day. Maybe you don't commit sins every day. I believe I do. And I need to ask forgiveness. Well, if I have to ask forgiveness for sins every night before I go to bed, that means I'm repenting every night. Right? If you're going to ask forgiveness for something, you're repenting that you did it, and you're determining not to do it again. So asking forgiveness and repenting, I think, are synonymous. You do the one, you do the other. Attitudes. Like here in Luke chapter 13, are attitudes of pride. They're attitudes of pride. And they need repented of as desperately tonight. And I'll tell you what, people come up front here sometimes and they confess adultery. They come up front here sometimes and they confess fornication. How often does somebody come up here and stand here at the podium and confess pride? You know why they don't? You know why we don't? Our pride won't let us. It's just as wicked before God. It's just as evil. The greatest fault, I should say, is to be conscious of none. I borrow that. Someone has said that. The greatest fault, I say, is to be conscious of none. Nothing to repent of. Don't forget who went down justified to their house in Luke chapter 18. We have there the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed before God, and he had a whole bunch of eyes in his prayer. And he actually prayed lust with himself, the Bible says. He prayed with himself. And it was, I this and I that. I tithe. I pray. I do all these wonderful things. I fast. I give to the poor. And then it's the publican's turn. And he stands afar off, and he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he smirks upon his breast. And all he can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Rather than the one that was proud. Didn't have anything to repent of. So he thought. So he thought. Don't look down on anybody. You know, that was one of the things that Pharisee said there in Luke 18. I'm not as this publican. Don't look down on anybody. Only God sits that high. I borrow that as well. Someone has said that. I borrow it, and I like it. Don't look down on anybody. Only God sits that high. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You know, on top of all that we're saying, we have an amazing God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Praise his merciful name. But he is also a God of justice. And tonight, the point is, when people refuse to repent, only the judgment of God remains. As Nineveh found out, and as Nahum prophesied, those who wait to repent until the 11th hour, quite often die at 10:30.
feel very blessed for being here tonight, and I'd say amen to the message. Just share a couple thoughts that crossed my mind. The first thing that crossed my mind was the God that Nahum served and that judged Nineveh is the God that we still serve today. The sins that God hated then are the sins that he hates today. But repentance is still made very available to us. And I think sometimes today, society and church tends to put names to sins instead of listing them as sins. We call them disorders and that kind of thing. And so it's no longer something that needs to be repented of. And the other thing that I thought of course, was the scripture that says it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. So all those that are able, let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.